Well, thank you, man. Good morning. Welcome to your church. I am delighted to be here. I'm always glad to be here. It's such a blessing to just rub shoulders with you folks, whether I'm here in some official capacity or whether we're just here to see Cliff and Megan. It's always a delight. You people always minister to us and to me. Terry sends her greetings. Normally on a trip like this, she would be with us, with me, but Cliff and Megan are headed for Montana, and we'll see them in just a week or so. So this is a trip I made by myself. She does send her greetings, and we're rejoicing in what the Lord continues to do with you and your people here at church and in the ministry at the school as well. I can't help but notice this here. Steve, where's Steve? Steve Chisholm, this is his earring. He had it on yesterday. It's true. It's true. I was talking about the mixing of sexes and that God wants men to be men and women to be women. And that's one of my objections to a man wearing an earring. So he came up to me later wearing this and said, "You got a problem with this?" Ephesians chapter 1, please. Ephesians chapter 1. It's been a delight to be here for the men's retreat. I love to preach to men. And I'll tell you, these fellows were just very, very receptive. We had wonderful times of fellowship around the Word of God, but then just apart from that, just a time of fellowship together. And what I was sharing with the men, a theme of being a conqueror. And I want to continue that now, and this will benefit the men who were there. This would be lesson four, I suppose. But certainly it will benefit all of us. It's not a men's message as such. And it's a focus on the resources that we have in Jesus Christ. I find that one of my reoccurring themes as I teach and preach the Word of God is that as believers, we would be mindfully aware of the resources that are already ours and that we would act like who we are in Christ. Some things God has done, some things God has finalized. Legally, it's finished. There are certain standings that we have. The Apostle Paul, in at least a few different places, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, he writes to the saints and faithful brethren who are in Christ and at Colossae or at Ephesus. And that we are in Christ, we are saints in Christ, if you know Jesus as your Savior. That's something that legally has been taken care of. It's talking about our positional sanctification. In areas of life, we have other areas where positionally something is true. I can tell you. Unless that's the Lord, maybe we can turn it off. I'm just mischievous enough. If anyone ever said that and I was in the auditorium, I'd probably stand up and say, "Hello, Lord." "Yeah, he's not doing too bad. We're praying for the preacher," or something like that. Positionally, there are some truths that we need to recognize and then act like who we are. Part of that is the recognition that in Christ, because of His death, burial, and resurrection, we are conquerors. We are victors. It's not that we're striving for the victory. Technically, no. Christ has secured the victory. It's already done. Positionally, it's ours. And now we have certain responsibilities. It's not a matter of sitting back and twiddling our thumbs and saying, "Okay, Christ has done it all. I have no responsibility." Yes, we have responsibilities. We have basic disciplines that we must be pursuing. To review for the men, but to bring the ladies up to part of what we were talking about in regard to that, some of the basic disciplines is being in the Word of God. You need to be in the Word of God. I trust you feel like being in the Word of God. But if you don't feel like being in the Word of God, it is not hypocrisy to say to the Lord, "Lord, I'm sorry, I just don't feel like being in your Word today, but I'm going to do it anyway." It's the right thing to do. Now don't do it as a hypocrite, "Oh, I'm so glad to dig in here," but be honest with the Lord. There have been times when I've gone to the Lord and said, "Lord, I don't feel like praying today. I really don't. But I'm going to do it anyway. Because it's the right thing to do." There have been a few times, not very many, there have been a few times when I didn't feel like going to church. I think when I was working my way through college, I was working 6 days a week and going to college. And there were times where I'd rather go to bed on Sunday night. And I had to be to work at 11 p.m., and say, "Lord, I don't really feel like going to church, but I'm going to go, and Lord, will you bless me? I'm going to do the right thing whether I feel like..." Now, hopefully this isn't habitual with us, Because if it is, then we need to ask God to actually change our heart. And I don't mean to be overly simplistic, but He will do that as well. That's part of His main business, is changing hearts. Not only to save us, to convert us, but then to cause us to walk the way we ought to walk. Well, there are a number of scriptural truths that convey to us something of the tremendous magnitude of our salvation. Something of the magnitude of tying into these resources that are ours. Now, you can relax. We're not talking about prosperity theology. We're not talking about naming it and claiming it. But we're talking about the legitimacy of me knowing what God has done and then appropriating those truths in my life. We're in Ephesians 1. We've read together beginning in verse 19. But I'd like to back up a little bit to verse 15. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. He says, Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and love unto the saints. I got to park here for just a moment. And really, this is parenthetical. But here's the twin pillars of the Christian church. Faith in Christ Jesus and love for the brethren. You really can't have one without the other. If you do have one, of a necessity, you should have the other. If we have faith in Christ Jesus, then we should have love for the saints, for the brethren. I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Getting to know more about Jesus Christ, yes, but that in itself would be inadequate if we are not getting to know Him better. When you see a term like this, the knowledge of Him, it's not just talking about getting to know more about Him. It's talking about getting to know Him better. Revelation, the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Bear in mind, dear people, He's writing to believers. He's already established this since I heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. So here He's not talking about the enlightenment that a person receives when the scales fall off and they come to Christ. That's important. But here He's talking to believers. And I encourage you, as you dig into the Word of God in any setting, whether it's your devotional time, whether it's listening to a message on the radio, whether it's being here in church, whether it's a appointed study time, if you're working on a Sunday school lesson, is ask God. This is a divine book. Ask God to open the eyes of your understanding. This is a book that needs spiritual understanding to be able to understand what God is conveying to us. So He's praying that for these believers. To know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of the inheritance of the saints. And then as we began in verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness? The word that I want to emphasize today, and we're going to see it in four different spots, is this word exceeding. He's going to be talking about the resources all from the writings of the Apostle Paul under the Spirit of God. He's going to be talking about the resources that are available to us. Re-emphasizing the fact that we are indeed conquerors. We already are conquerors. And these are some of the resources available to us. These resources are going to be marked by the word exceeding. This word for exceeding is the Greek word hyperbole, which may not mean anything to us at all. And I use it because we can hear an English word there. Hyperbole. Hyperbole. A figure of speech that employs some expansive exaggeration. And it's as though Paul is saying, if I wasn't talking about God, what I'm about to tell you would be an exaggeration. It just goes way beyond the expectations. If it wasn't talking about God, this stuff just couldn't be true. It's so far beyond what we would think. So far beyond what we could grasp. And so we're going to look at this word used in different forms, this word exceeding, and then we're going to see the resources that tie into that. The very first one, and you have this in your notes, the very first one is power. You see it there in verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power? Well, first of all, then, the resource is power. His power toward us who believe. That also tells us who the recipients are. I love to teach the Word of God to believers. But I also love to pause and say, if you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, these fabulous resources that I'm talking about, they're not available to you. I'm not happy about that. But I would be dishonest if I somehow conveyed that these are just for everybody in the world. These are for individuals who know Jesus Christ as Savior. So evaluate, even as I teach and even as I preach today. Are you sure that you're sure that you're sure that there's been a time in your life when you made a decision to receive Jesus Christ as Savior? It is a decision. It's a conversion. It's an event. And you can help evaluate that by looking back and recognizing, because you'll remember the decision. And if you don't remember the decision, you need to make it. And it's based upon this. Number one, I know that I'm a sinner. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Secondly, to recognize that even though you may be a good person, humanly speaking, you're not good enough to save yourself. The Bible says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. I have to chuckle as I share the gospel, and by God's grace, we should be sharing the gospel frequently. We call it the good news. And the first two things we tell people, you're a sinner, and you can't save yourself. Where's the good news in that? Well, it's coming. When Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, He died for you personally. Don't just generalize this. Yes, He did die for the sins of the world. I understand that. For God so loved the world, John chapter 3, verse 16, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You can put your name in there and personalize that. Jesus Christ died for me personally, and He offers the gift of salvation to you personally. That passage of Scripture also tells us what happens to people who do not know Jesus Christ as Savior. And He goes on and He says that God didn't send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Those who believe are not condemned. But those that believe not, they are condemned already. And so our response then is just that. It is a response. It is believing. That word believing doesn't mean just an intellectual assent. Yesterday, it was comical. Pastor, I didn't know you saw that. The men are pulling on this tree. It's the one right out here, be right up this way. And they're pulling on this dead tree, and it's about 50, it's probably about 30 feet high. And they're pulling on the rope at about 20 feet. And the tree's going to give. This is before we even got the chainsaw on it. The tree's going to bust off. And they're pulling on it like this, and I said, fellas, why don't you move back about 10 feet? And so they moved back about 10 feet, and they pulled on the tree, and it hit right where they were. I guess they could have run and scattered. The idea of believing, they could have stood there and said, yeah, Bill, that's good thinking. I believe you. And kept pulling, taking no action on that belief. I could have said, well, if you pull any harder, it's going to break. And they said, you know, it's getting ready to break. I think you're right. I could have said, if you don't get out of the way, it's going to conk you in the head. And they said, you know, that's a good point. You're an observant fellow. And they could have believed all that stuff in their head and pulled that right down on top of them. Now, I'm not suggesting they would have pulled it on top of them. But the idea of believing something, the biblical concept of belief, is yes, it is that intellectual assent. It is that recognition. But then it's the action and to take steps. You can believe all the right stuff about Jesus Christ. And you can go to hell. And folks, I love to teach on the love of God. I love to teach on the victory that is ours. I love to teach of completeness that we have in Jesus Christ. But we must also warn. And if you're here today and you've never received Jesus Christ as Savior, would you do it today? And if you have received Christ as Savior, these wonderful resources apply to you. So the very first one is the power of God. The recipients, verse 19, toward us who believe, available to believers. How is God's power? My God is so powerful. How is God's power demonstrated? Look at verse 20. I just love this. The power in verse 19 is demonstrated, verse 20, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. How is God's power demonstrated? Well, there are many ways we can say God's power is demonstrated and be accurate. But I love this one. I almost feel like using all of my skills of my fifth grade oratory capabilities and saying, He's so powerful, He raised Jesus Christ from the dead. So there. That's how powerful my God is. Now, what kind of application do we have here? Are you going through some stuff? The God who loves you is powerful enough to raise Jesus Christ from the dead. And perhaps you're looking around you here and you're in unfamiliar circumstances, in territory you've never been before, with uncertainties and frustrations and heartache. I want to tell you a couple of things. Number one, my God is powerful enough to have prevented that, but He didn't, because He loves you so much. Stop and think about that. When I find myself in difficult circumstances, God could have prevented this. God could have snapped His fingers and prevented the very circumstances in which I find myself. But He didn't. Why not? Because He loves me so much, He wants to allow me to go through these circumstances to get to know Jesus Christ better. And so recognize that God could have prevented this, but He didn't. And the reason He didn't is because He wants to use these very circumstances to see you through. And that's where the power will be demonstrated. And not only to see you through in a barely get by fashion, no, but to see you through victoriously. So that you then emerge from these circumstances, whatever they are, and I won't even use any illustrations, that you will emerge from these circumstances better and purer and more refined and loving Jesus Christ even more. It was demonstrated in that He raised up Christ. And there's yet another demonstration in verses 20 and following, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places. Now we're talking about authority. How is God's power demonstrated? Well, first of all, then He brought Christ back from the dead, so there. But then secondly, in that He has authority. Don't look at this in past tense. He had authority. Well, of course He did. He does. He is alive. We just studied that. Brought back from the dead. He's alive. Far above, verse 21, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that age which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet. He's put all things under the feet, the authority of Jesus Christ. And here is a picture that the people who were under the dominion of Rome, Roman providences, they would have recognized. Because when a man was in battle and he would put his heel on the throat of those who were being vanquished. Put all things under His feet. You say, well, that's Jesus Christ. What's that got to do with me? Again, could I go back to the simplicity? I'm with Jesus. More than that, I am in Christ, and Christ is in me. So the first resource that we need to recognize here is the power of God. We are the recipients, and it is demonstrated in that He brought Christ back from the dead, and that He has authority over everything. And we are with Him. And this should be demonstrated in our daily lives, in difficult circumstances and unpleasant circumstances. Some of the heartaches that we face, some of the misunderstandings, some of the sadness and the so-called human tragedy. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Now unto Him who is able to do exceeding, there's that word again, hyperbole, exceeding abundantly. I haven't even studied what it means when you put these two words together. Both of them are powerful words. Exceeding, to go way beyond what we would anticipate, but then abundantly above all that we ask or think. According to the power, there's the resource, that worketh in us. And to what end? Unto Him be glory. You see, we don't appropriate God's power in our life so that we can then go do whatever we want. I have God's power, so I'll go do what I want. Be careful here, dear people. Even in things that may appear to be noble pursuits. Even in things that may appear to be spiritual pursuits. I have God's power. Now I can go do what I want. That's wrong. And the idea may be, come on, God. Let's go do this. I have God's power not so that I can get God to go along with me. I have God's power so that I can go along with God. So that I can do what God wants me to do. That's why it's so important that we cultivate our relationship with Jesus Christ. It's so important that we're learning and we're growing. And when it comes time to make these decisions, we make these decisions with confidence. And we move on believing that I'm doing what God wants me to do. Thank God for His power. Not so I can do what I want, Thank God for His power so I can do what He wants. Not my plans, not my pleasure, not my pursuit, but rather what God desires for me. So first of all, God's power. Boy, I almost feel like stopping and taking a couple breaths. I wish sometimes we could say, all right, now let's everyone just be really, really quiet for a few minutes and let's just stop and think about that. But I will encourage you to go home and stop and think about that. Secondly, let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 7. There's another resource, and this resource is again going to be marked by that word exceeding, or hyperbole, or hyperbole. It's in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His... Here's the resource. The exceeding riches of His grace. The second resource we're looking at this morning then, dear people, is God's grace. The exceeding resources of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. The next verse says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wow, there's so much here. Let's dig into it together. First of all, the recipients. Who are the recipients of God's grace? Do you see it in verse 7? Toward us. That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us. Now, let's remember not only our context when we study the Word of God, but let's remember the scope of the Word of God. And for the scope of the Word of God, we can go back clear to chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, where we talk about faith in Christ Jesus and remind ourselves again that He was writing to individuals who had faith in Christ Jesus. So He is saying then that this grace of God, the recipients in verse 7, toward us. Verse 7 also tells us, when is it available? Well, it says in the ages to come. And I realize that could be a little confusing. But could I say it this way now? That in the ages to come, from the time this was written, we are in the ages to come. I use the internet. I use the internet, I use it every day for something. But one of the things that I've appreciated is checking in my airline reservations. I can print my boarding pass. I don't even have to go and stand in line. And I went over here the other day and I went over to your computer. Cliff got me online and I'm trying to print my boarding pass. And when I put in my flight number for today, it says, we're sorry, that flight has already departed. No, it hasn't departed. So I tried again and I tried again and finally, I made a phone call, and she couldn't understand me. Can you imagine that? She couldn't understand me. And so I finally gave up, and I asked Terry if she'd check it later in the day. And she says, no, your flight is there. Well, in the ages, if I went back and checked on that flight tomorrow, then it really would be gone. This was an error on their part. In the ages to come, flight 1407, it's gone. Well, it says here, in the ages to come, He might show the riches of His grace toward us. From the time that is written, dear people, we are there now. We haven't missed the flight. We are in the ages to come. The recipients, it's us, and it's available now. How is it demonstrated? Do you see it in verses 8 and 9? How is God's grace demonstrated? And there could be many, we're going to stick to our passage, there could be many, many ways in which we would see legitimate demonstrations of God's grace. But what does this passage say? For by grace are you saved through faith. God's grace is demonstrated, first of all, through salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith. I was up early this morning. And thinking, looking at my notes, asking the Lord to help me with illustrations. I was preaching at Community Baptist Church in Rochester, New Hampshire, in March. We had revival meetings there. I love that church. I've been able to go there about 4 times, and the pastor's a precious young man. When I got there, we had a big gay banquet. Big game banquet. I better enunciate. See how evil you people are? Pastor, I rest my case. You want to? I'll sit out and you take over. What should we do now? I don't know. And I met a fellow by the name of Roland. And Roland is a believer and has been for a number of years. And he said, Bill, my brother's coming tomorrow. My brother David is coming tomorrow. He said he'll come to Sunday school. Won't stay for church, but he'll come to Sunday school. He says, pray for my brother. I'm just a little burdened for my brother David. And so the next morning I met David and I greeted him and visited a little bit. And met his wife or his ex-wife or whatever she is. And in fact, that's how they introduced her. My wife, my ex-wife, or whatever she is. And they sat and they listened through Sunday school and I shared the gospel. Before he came in for Sunday school, I heard him tell his brother, I need to be out of here at 20 minutes to 11. And his brother said, Bill, we'll be done. You'll be out of here. Well, about 10:45, he and his wife or ex-wife or whatever she is, they were finding a seat. And I shared the gospel. I taught to believers in Sunday school, of course, but I shared the gospel. And I taught to believers during the message, but I shared the gospel. And David listened, but didn't respond. After the service, he shook my hand and he thanked me for the lesson. And he said, it's been good to be here. He said, I'm a little scared to come, but it's been good to be here. I said, can I talk to you privately for a few minutes? And he said, sure. And we just kind of went over where there weren't any people, and I shared the gospel with him yet again. And I said, David, I said, where are you in all this? Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you understand what the Bible teaches? And he said this to me. Would you look at your, see if I can find it. Would you look at your bulletin? Where it has the gospel on it. And so I said to him, do you understand what I'm saying? And he said, I got 3 of the 4. Isn't that an interesting answer? I got 3 of the 4. Now you have it here just exactly the way that I share it. Some different verses, but the same main points. And I said, David, what do you mean you got 3 of the 4? And he says, I know I'm a sinner. I know I can't save myself. And I know Jesus Christ died for me. But I haven't received Christ as my Savior. And I said, why not? And he says, I just need to study some more. And I said, that's okay with me. You see, because authentic Christianity is a thinking person's embrace. Authentic Christianity, it's all right to think it over. It's all right to dig in now. Don't delay. Don't harden your heart. And I said this to him. Because if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you to make the right decision, then if you turn down the Holy Spirit, it gets easier. I hope that doesn't sound crass to say that, to turn down the Holy Spirit. The biblical way to say would be to grieve or to quench the Holy Spirit. It gets easier to quench Him next time. And so I said, just be careful. He said, okay, I'm studying. 2 weeks later, I got a letter from Roland, his saved brother. And he says, Bill, I got to share this testimony with you. And he said, Roland is writing me. And he said, David and I were out working together. And he looked up at me and he says, by the way, I'm saved. And he says, well, tell me about it. And David said, well, I was in church with my wife or ex-wife or whoever she is, and they're getting back together now. Isn't that exciting? And I didn't take communion. And she said, why didn't you take communion? And he said, because I'm not saved. And she says, well, where are you? And he says, well, and he told her this, and this is in the letter. I know that I'm a sinner. I know I can't save myself. I know Jesus Christ died for me, but I haven't received Christ as my Savior. And she says, what's the matter with you? What are you waiting for? And he said, she's right. What am I waiting for? So this is all part of the testimony that David is telling his brother Roland. And he says, so I got saved. What a thrill. How is God's grace demonstrated? First of all, it's demonstrated in salvation. Incidentally, the testimony continued. David told Roland, all these years when you've been witnessing to us, the family thinks you're in some kind of a cult. They think that you've gone off the deep end. And he said, they think you're in some kind of bondage. And then Roland told me, David smiled and said, it's not like that at all, is it? And he's been saved for 3 or 4 days when he's putting this together, that it's not like that at all, is it? What a thrill. I was had special revival meetings in Geneseo, New York. And when that church was started by Continental Baptist missionaries, Tom and Sherry Logston. And when Sherry heard that I was going there, they've been gone for a lot of years, she teared up and she said, Bill, you've got to go see my friend Alex. He's right next door to the church. We love Alex. We've shared the gospel with Alex for 16 years. He's not come to Christ. Would you go share with Alex? And he's got a wife that's not real friendly. So I told the pastor, this is what she told me. Sherry told me. So I told the pastor, I want to go see Alex. I said, do you know them? Do you know his wife, Donna? And he says, oh, yeah. Our son is good friends. 15-year-old son is good friends with him. I says, really? I said, let's go call him. So I went over with the 15-year-old son. And I boldly knocked on the door. Bang, 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 bang. It's an old farmhouse. And then when I heard steps, I stepped back and I took the teenager and put him in front of me. I did. And she saw him and she smiled and she says, Alex is out. He's out hunting. He'll be back later. Would you guys like to come in? So we went in and shared the gospel with her a little bit. They've never, ever been to church. And when I say next door to the church, I mean literally they share a property line. So she said, he'll be back later tonight. So I came back later in the afternoon and he says, we're going to go out hunting tonight. He said, we're going to go out shoot coyotes. You want to go with me? I said, sure. Everybody ought to shoot a coyote a couple times a year, in my opinion. So we went out at night. It's legal. And I held a big spotlight about this big in this hand. Had to lean it on the truck. And I had an automatic pistol in this hand. And I'm watching. We're watching. And we see eyes. And I say, those are blue eyes. And don't shoot them. Well, he has, and he doesn't mind me saying this, he has, you can tell, they shine blue. I need, it's good to watch the people. And she says, what is he talking about? I read her lips. She says, what's the matter with our pastor that she allows this man in our church? And the eyes in the spotlight, if they're deer, they kind of shine kind of blue or whitish. But coyote lights will shine red. And so that's how you know the difference. This will all be information that you teenagers can use. He has Parkinson's really, really bad. And then he's got a twist in his neck that's really bad. And I'm helping him get in the truck. And he's got his rifle. And he's shaking like this. And I don't mean to be insensitive. But then he gets that pain in the neck. And his rifle goes right in front of me like this. Well, he's up there getting ready to hunt. And I'm holding. And I'm coaching him. And we see those red lights. And he's just shaking. He's shaking. Well, he was actually right-handed. Huh? He was shaking. And I say, there's some red eyes. And when I say, there's some red eyes, he just stopped, bang, and he dropped the coyote. And we went back, and I says, Alex, I said, I know why people love you. I said, I've only been with you a few hours, but I know why people love you. And I said, Tom and Sherry love me. He said, there ain't nothing to love about me. And I said, yeah, there is. And I said, can I share the gospel with you? And I got out my trifold card, and I shared the gospel with him. And before I could even ask him to pray, he bowed his head and received Christ as Savior. What an exciting thing. Now, I gotta park here for a moment. I was in a missions conference recently, and I want to mislead people, especially the young people, because I share some of these victory stories. What are we studying? We're studying that God's grace is demonstrated through salvation, verses 8 and 9 of Ephesians chapter 2. I was in a missions conference, and I believe there were 22 or 24 of us missionaries in a large church, and one of our supporting churches in Michigan, and we're all around the front, and we're answering questions, and we're telling about people that have come to Christ. And this one little girl, about 9 years old, raised her hand, and she says, I have a question for Mr. Duncan. She says, do people ever say no? And I thought, wow, I'm glad she asked that. And I said, I need to tell you, that's a very good question. People say no all the time. And it breaks our heart. Her mother came to me later and thanked me. She says she shares the gospel all the time. And she doesn't see anybody come to Christ. That's okay. Keep doing it. Keep doing it. Keep doing it. I'm sharing with you a small, tiny percentage of all the people that I share the gospel with. No, they don't all say yes. Yes, many of them say no. But that doesn't change the fact that God's grace is demonstrated through salvation in verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved. God's grace is further demonstrated by good works in verse 10. Look at verse 10. For we are His workmanship. The Greek word there is poema. We are the poem of God. When God wants to beautifully express Himself, when God wants to say, this is what I'm really like, obviously, we have the Word of God. We'll never, ever minimize the Word of God. Humanly speaking, dear people, you are the visible representation of the invisible Christ. And when God wants to demonstrate who He is to a lost and dying world, He wants to use us to demonstrate that. We are supposed to be doing good works, verse 10. We are His workmanship. We are the beautiful expression of God. We're the poem of God. We are the visible representation of the invisible Christ. And He says these good works created in Christ Jesus Look at this. Get a hold of this, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. I'm excited to get to the airport this afternoon. If indeed they were wrong and my flight has not left. And God has ordained some good works for me to walk in. Maybe it's someone to share the gospel with. Maybe it's a believer that's hurting that I could be an encouragement toward. But God has planned out ahead of time some good works for me to walk in. Isn't that amazing? What should that do to us? How should that bolster our confidence in Him, not in us? Now, also understand that the vast overwhelming majority of our days are likely to be ordinary days when nothing spectacular goes on. Be faithful to God in the ordinary, doing good works. And I emphasize, we do good works because we are already saved. Unlike religious systems, and I'm not picking on anyone, I'm just telling you the truth. Unlike religious systems that teach, do good works in order to get saved. You can't do good works in order to get saved. But once you are saved, you should be an individual that does good works and looking with anticipation and excitement that God has planned out some ahead of time. He's ordained ahead of time some good works for me to walk in. Wow, let's go on to a third resource. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19. Ephesians 3, verse 19. And I'm going to start, and I'll be fair to the text, but I don't usually teach topical, but normally you go verse by verse, so you don't always have to explain. I'll be fair to the text, the context, but let's just drop in right in verse 19, chapter 3, verse 19. And to know the love of Christ, there is the third resource, the love of Christ. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. Here's that word hyperbole, only now in the English, it is translated passes, which we understand means the same. To pass understanding, it passes knowledge, it goes way beyond. So the resource here is the love of Christ. How is it? Who are the recipients? Do you see it there? That ye might, continue to read the verse, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. The resource is the love of God demonstrated toward us that we might enjoy all of the fullness of God. We might manifest all of the fullness of God as we minister to other people, demonstrating the love of God that's already been demonstrated to us. Romans chapter 5, verse 5 says, the love of God is shed abroad in your hearts. You got some people that are hard to get along with? Technically, you don't need more love. You need to appropriate the love, this resource, that God has already provided in boundless, surpassing, exceeding, or passeth dimensions. Romans 5:5 again, the love of God is shed abroad. So if I have some difficulty with some person, technically, I don't need more love toward them. I need to appropriate the love of Christ that's already been demonstrated through Christ, what He did for me in His death, burial, and resurrection, but our day-by-day lives. The recipients, ye might. Mark it down there. I'm the recipient of God's love. How is it demonstrated? Well, we can gather from verse 19 that ye might be filled with all the fullness, the love of God, that ye might be filled. Can I say that it's demonstrated, first of all, in an abnormal love? Now, I'm not talking about God's love for us, although certainly that would be abnormal, because He loved us when we were enemies to Him. But it's demonstrated in that we have an abnormal love. An abnormal love to other people. An abnormal love to people who may not be so lovely. I repeat, I was thrilled by the fellowship of the men at the men's retreat. But there was this one fella. By Friday night, I had three interactions with him. He came to me before and he came to me twice after. And he would always begin by saying, "It's really too bad that..." And then he would proceed to tell me how bad things are. How bad things are in our country. How bad things are in our churches. And then one time he took something that I said and he said, "It's too bad that," and I didn't say that at all. And I got to tell you, I hope you won't think less of me here, but confession's good for the soul, but it's hard on the reputation. This guy was irritating me. Do you know who I'm talking about, Pastor? I didn't say, "You're so spiritual." And this is how this... No, did you say that, Winnie? Pastor says, "Was it me?" No, it wasn't. It was bad. I mean, it was bad. You're a positive guy. I can hang around you. Here's how this works. I made up my mind. This is a choice. That based upon the love of Christ for me, and based upon then my capacity to love that man through Christ, that I was going to enjoy him and I was not going to be irritated. And God allowed me to appropriate this very truth that I'm teaching on. To love someone that wasn't really lovable. I said 3 times by the end of Friday night. By Saturday afternoon, it was probably about 7 times. And he's just a very, very negative, critical person. I think he's a wonderful guy. But he views things from the glass half full and half empty. Well, his glass is half empty and it's full of poison and you probably did it. You know, one of those kind of guys. And I made a point to say goodbye to him yesterday. And we shook hands warmly and he thanked me for my ministry to him. And I legitimately, from my heart, thanked him for his ministry to me. Because he gave me an opportunity to demonstrate a love that I couldn't have found on my own. A love that I couldn't have somehow stirred up. Tolerance, maybe. And I asked God, something has happened in this man's life. I'm not a psychoanalyst, I wouldn't pretend to be. But I asked God to help me see through that and love this guy and have conversations with him and go to him even when he didn't come to me. And so I could legitimately say, "Thank you for your ministry to me." So it's demonstrated in abnormal love and then also demonstrated in the fullness of this love. What does this mean? It means to be full of the love of God. I realize there's some overlap here, but full of God's love. Full of His love for us, our love for Him, our love for others. It's a fullness of love. And don't approach me with this idea that, "Well, I love them, but I don't want to like them." I don't understand that. I just don't. Maybe I'm too simple or I don't know. But let's love them and let's like them too. God can help us do that. Let's go on to the fourth one. It's in Philippians. Let's go to Philippians. This is a familiar passage to many of you. I hope that there are people here that this is not familiar to. We do an injustice sometimes when we think people know all of this stuff. Hopefully there are some people here who've just learning and growing and this will be brand new to you. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. We're going to look specifically at verses 6 and 7, but we want to get the context of this. Some of you have already written down what the resource is here, haven't you? What is it? What's the resource of this one? God's peace. Is that what you said? God's peace. Uh-huh. Let's look, beginning in verse 4. "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say rejoice. Boy, I could park there for a little while because we rejoice not in our circumstances. And I have some neat circumstances to rejoice in. Tonight, I fly into Grand Rapids at 6 o'clock. My wife, our daughter Debbie, our son-in-law Dan, and two of our grandkids are picking me up at the airport, and we're headed to Montana in a motor home. We're going to build character together. I can rejoice in those circumstances. But I'm supposed to first and foremost rejoice in the Lord. So if my circumstances do not lend me to naturally rejoicing, then I need to make a choice. And I need to determine I'm going to rejoice in my circumstances. Even that, even if they're difficult. In people, even if they're difficult. But ultimately, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. Verse 4. And again, I say rejoice. "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand, a conscious awareness of the reality of Jesus Christ. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything. Don't be anxious. I borrowed Cliff's Bible. I traveled really light this time. And Cliff has written here, be anxious. This is an attitude, not emotion. Don't be anxious. That's an attitude. It's not emotion. Don't be anxious. Don't worry. The Greek word for be careful or anxious, the Greek word here is to be strangled. What does anxiety do to you? What does worry do for you? It strangles you. It strangles you emotionally. It strangles you spiritually. And even to a point, it can affect your physical health. It can strangle you physically. So emotionally, spiritually, physically, whatever. It's stranglehold. Don't worry about anything, he says in verse 6. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, instead of worry, be thankful, pray, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, there's our resource. And the peace of God which passes, there's our word. Passes or exceeds or boundless surpassing dimensions. The peace of God which passes all understanding. How do you have peace? The world says. This has happened to you. This has happened to your family. The world is looking on. How do you have peace? That's your opportunity to say, because of Jesus Christ, I not only have peace, I have boundless surpassing dimensions of peace. That doesn't mean that we're jumping up and down spitting nickels and we're always thrilled at our circumstances, but it does mean that we have a confidence in God. The world looks on when things are going fine. Anyone can smile when the sun is shining. Anyone can smile and be happy when things are going your way. But what about in the face of so-called human tragedy? And I use that term on purpose. So-called. Because my God is a sovereign God and my God is in control. And my God could have prevented the difficulties, but He didn't. Because He loves me so much, He's entrusted to me some special privileges in going through these difficulties. You fill in the blank, whatever they are. So who are the recipients? Look at verse 7. You are. Your heart, your mind. We're going to look at those with a little more detail. How is it demonstrated? Verse 7. We are kept. The peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds. That word kept is a military term. The people of Philippi would have recognized that. They were Roman providence. Your heart is kept, and he used a military term that means build a garrison about. Isn't that precious? When you're going through difficulties, God will build a garrison about your heart. He will build a garrison about your mind. This word means to be a watcher in advance with that military concept. To place a sentinel. To mount a guard. To hem in or to protect. Literally could be read, to garrison about. He'll garrison about your heart and he'll garrison about your mind. He'll be a watcher in advance. So let's look at him specifically. First of all, your heart, verse 7. The word for heart here is cardia, where we would hear, do you hear anything there? Your heart, cardiac, cardia. And figuratively, it is used for your thoughts or your feelings. It's used for the middle part of a person, the central part of a person. This particular word is used over 160 times in the New Testament and translated heart. That he'll protect your heart. John chapter 14, verse 27, he says, peace I live with you, I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So he says he'll garrison about. God's peace. Who are the recipients? We are, if you know Christ the Savior. How is it demonstrated? He mounts a sentinel. He garrisons about, first of all, our heart. And part of that is God giving us an eternal perspective. In light of eternity, how big a deal is this? And then also, as we read on right in the passage, He will guard your heart and your minds. Your mind. The word here means the way you perceive things. It means your intellect. It means what you choose to focus on, what you choose to read. What you choose to take in is the idea here. It talks about your disposition, your awareness, your comprehension, your understanding. That's all wrapped up in this word in verse 7. He will guard your mind. Isn't that something? Now, do I have any responsibility? Well, of course I do. I need to do my part in guarding my mind. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Keep your heart, and there that word in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, it has the idea of the center of the being, including and especially the intellect. So you could translate that, guard your mind. Guard your mind with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. We raised our children without a television. Not because I'm so spiritual, because I'm so unspiritual. And we didn't need that in the house. We didn't need it in the house for me. And we didn't need it in the house for the kids. Isaiah 26. This is Old Testament, New Testament, the concept of God taking care of our heart, of our minds. Isaiah 26, verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Talking about some responsibility on your part, isn't it? Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still and know. There's your intellect. Be still and know that I am God. Dear people, by God's grace, we have the resources. We have the resources provided for us in boundless, surpassing dimensions of God's power. Not so we can go do what we want to do, but so we can do what He wants us to do. God's grace, God's love, and God's peace. Oh, incidentally, and this is a small sampling. We can go on and on and on with this. But we're not going to. I thought surely someone would say amen to that, Pastor. We have these resources in boundless, surpassing dimensions, or superabundantly. Let's use them. You must be in the Word of God. You must be an individual of prayer. You must make the right decisions, whether you feel like it or not. We must be communicating and cultivating our relationship with Jesus Christ. I looked at my notes early this morning and I thought, do I need to be more precise than that? Do I need to say you need to cultivate your relationship with Jesus Christ and then try to give some more illustrations? And I concluded that that's not my job today. Because the Holy Spirit of God knows how precisely you need to make application to this stuff. And so my encouragement to you is to appropriate these resources in your life. Take the steps that are necessary. Not to go get them. They're already yours. But to be in the Word of God, be an individual of prayer, so that you're cultivating your relationship with the author of all these resources. Let's pray together, please. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And I'd like a moment of silent prayer so you can just talk to the Lord. And if you need to make some decisions, do it now while we have this time of silence together. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I want to give you an opportunity to respond. And first, I want to ask Christians to pray. And I want to speak to any here who may not know Jesus Christ as Savior. This is the central teaching of the New Testament. It is what the Old Testament is all about, bringing us to the place of recognizing who Christ is. This is not some kind of cult like David thought, Roman's brother, before he came to Christ. It's the core of authentic Christianity that you would receive Christ as Savior. And as heads are bowed and eyes are closed and Christians are praying, I must ask, is there anyone here today? And do you need to receive Christ as Savior? I'm not asking if you're religious. Maybe you are. That doesn't cut it. I'm not asking if you've been baptized. Maybe you are. That doesn't cut it. I'm not asking if you put some money in the offering today. Maybe you did, but that doesn't cut it. And incidentally, all those are good things to do after we accept Christ as Savior. So my question is, as you evaluate this, has there been a time in your life where you said, Lord, I do know that I'm a sinner. I do know that even though I'm a good person, I can't save myself. Could I word it briefly, a different way, a different angle, just very briefly? If one person would have been good enough to save themselves, Jesus Christ wouldn't have had to die. No one was good enough to save themselves. None. So number one, I do know that I'm a sinner. Number two, I do know that I cannot save myself. Number three, I do believe that Jesus died on the cross for me personally. And number four, I'm going to take action on that. I'm going to receive Christ as Savior. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you're ready to receive Christ today, without any embarrassment, and we won't embarrass you, would you make that decision? If you're a fellow, one of the men will deal with you directly and lead you to Christ, show you specifically. If you're a lady, one of the ladies will help you. Does anyone here need to be saved today? Just look right up here, make eye contact with me, raise your hand up high, and say, that's what I need to do. I'm not going to put it off any longer. I'm not going to fight the Lord in this any longer. Anyone at all, slip your hand up high. Look right up here, make eye contact with me. We'll see that you get some personal attention and that you can walk out of here knowing for sure that you're saved. Anyone at all, slip your hand up high. Anyone at all. And then, believer friend, if I may, just change the direction of the invitation. If today you've made some decisions, and I'm going to ask Pastor to come up here with me now and be looking around. And if you've made some decisions today to do whatever specifics you need to do, maybe you've been neglecting the Word, your prayer life, you fill in those blanks, but you want to do whatever specifics you need to do to appropriate these resources in your life. They're already yours, but you need to appropriate them. And if you'd like your own pastor to pray for you as we close the service today, he's not going to come to you later and say, hey, what's that all about? This is just between you and the Lord. Now, if you do need his help, he's available. So anyone would say, just slip up your hand and say, Pastor, I've made some decisions today. I need you to pray for me. Anyone at all. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Many of us. Praise the Lord. Amen. Good. And the invitation is this. I've made some decisions today. Pastor, I'm asking you to pray. Your own pastor's going to pray for you. I'm asking you to pray. I've made some decisions. Anyone else, just slip your hand up high. Put it right back down. Then slip it up high so we can see it. Put it right back down. Yes, sir? Yes, sir. Pastor, will you pray and just close the service however you want to do that, sir? Thank you.
Father, we are grateful for your word.